few weeks ago I talked about the discipline of reading scripture and having a daily quiet time with God, and a few people said they found that helpful, which is really, really good. Last 2 weeks I've talked about healing, but today I'm going to talk about worship. And what I'm going to be doing over the next few months is from time to time be talking about some of the basic disciplines of the Christian life, things that we need to do that will help us to grow closer to God, to help us grow in our understanding of who God is and who we are. And worship is one of those disciplines that, well, I guess if you're here today, you sort of have an idea that's what you should be doing, but the idea of worship, I think, has been terribly, I don't know, something we get mixed up. So, things you find in your Bible. Let's have a look at 2 Samuel 6. Now, let's read Psalm 24 first. Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Yeah, strangely enough. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundations on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God their Saviour. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Heaven's armies. He is the King of Glory. There's a few things there, and I don't want to dwell on that this for too long, but there's a bit of a pattern there in that psalm of first acknowledging who God is, and then acknowledging that in order to enter into God's presence, that, you know, there's a need for holiness, cleansing before God, a lifestyle that matches the words of worship, and then when we get those conditions right of acknowledging who God is and I guess acknowledging who we are and seeking to be clean before him, then the presence of God, the King of Glory, comes in and we can enter into true fellowship with him. Now, the other Bible passage I want to look at today is 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Come on. 5:6. Yes. And this is the story of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back from where it's been in, does it say? Baala, back to Jerusalem. And there's a bit of a false start, and then they get it all right, and God's presence returns to, or comes into, Jerusalem. So 2 Samuel chapter 6. David again gathered all the elite troops in Israel, 30,000 in all. He led them to Baala of Judah to bring back the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from Abinadab's house, which was on a hill. Uzzah and Ahio, Abinadab's sons, were guiding the cart as it left the house, carrying the Ark of God. Ahio walked in front of the Ark. David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets and cymbals. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand and steadied the ark of God. And the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. And so Uzzah died right there beside the ark of God. David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. He named that place Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, as it is still called today. David was now afraid of the Lord, and he asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of the Lord back into my care?" And so David decided not to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. The ark of the Lord remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household. Then King David was told, "The Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went there and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with a great celebration. After the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. And so David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the special tent that David had prepared for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. When he had finished his sacrifices, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies. And then he gave to every Israelite man and woman in the crowd a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. And all the people returned to their homes. When David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord, so I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished." And so Michal, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. Okay. King David was a man of great passion, and when he was up, he was up, and when he was down, he was quite down. But he really celebrated, he really worshipped before God with all his might. And the whole point of that passage, there's two main points, but the first point is this: that we need to come before God and to worship him with all that we've got, to celebrate his goodness. Worship, above all, celebration, expressing our love for God, expressing his love for us, and celebrating his goodness to us. Two words in the Bible, in the original languages, two major words used for worship. One in the Greek is proskuneo, which means to kiss. And I guess that's a celebration of God's love for us and our love for him. And in the Hebrew, the main word used for worship means to bow down. In other words, to be humble before God and to surrender our own pride before God. And I think we've got to keep both aspects of those together in worship. There's a place for rejoicing in salvation. There's a place for rejoicing in who God is, but we also need to hold that together with the fact that God is infinitely greater than we are, is infinitely more righteous and holy than we are, and he is deserving of our praise. This morning, as I came over to the church at 6:30 a.m. It was just starting to get light. Was anybody else up at 6:30 outside? And right in front of me, as I stepped out the door, there's this awesome sight in the sky. There's the thin crescent moon and Jupiter right next to it. And it just looked, and there was another bright star just off to one side. And I was just struck by the beauty of that first thing in the morning. I thought, man, God is so good. And I actually, well, I said, thank you, God. You know, just for this unexpected joy of seeing this thing. You know, you're just sort of walking out half asleep and groggy. And there's this thing right in front of my face. And I was just struck by awe at a God who brings together all the forces of the universe, all the objects in the sky, to proclaim his glory. And, yeah, it was just a cause for spontaneous worship this morning for me. I felt a bit like David did, yeah? Felt like celebrating the goodness of God. Now, we need to understand when we're talking about worship and celebration, we're not just talking about music. Although music's an important part of our celebration, but there's more to worship than music. And it's a bit unfortunate that in contemporary Christian language we sort of say worship is music. In fact, there's an article in Eternity magazine about that very issue this month. And if you haven't read it, I encourage you to do so. But, you know, worship is not music. Worship can help us get closer to God. And you see in that passage from 1 Samuel, David used the all the instruments at his disposal. What did it say? He brought cymbals and harps and lyres and tambourines, and in the NIV it says sistrums, whatever a sistrum might be. Our worship of God is meant to be a noisy affair. There's a time for reflection, there's a time for quietness, but when we come together, there's a time and a space also for noisy celebration. With the drums, with the guitars, with the, yeah, the kazoos, if you've got kazoos. If you've got, yeah, we need to use everything that we've got to express our joy before God. But let's remember that every part of our corporate gathering together is worship, and it's not just about the music. The sermon is a part of worship. The offering is about worship. The communion is obviously about worship. And even the notices is about worship. Our testimonies together. All of these things as we gather together are about bringing praise and glory to God. And that's what it's about. So it's important to remember that. It's important to remember that we come to our worship with the right attitude. The big downfall that David had, and why his worship on that occasion wasn't accepted, was that they did the wrong thing. They put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart and allowed oxen to pull it. And it said in the law, that's a no-no. It can only ever be carried by poles, by human beings, and carried on poles on either side, but wasn't to be carried on a cart. And we read in that story that the oxen stumbled, the thing threatened to tip, and Utsar reached out to steady it, and again, that was a law of Moses. They weren't to touch the ark because it was so holy. And we've got to come to our worship with the right attitude. Later on, David, saw the word Samuel at the top of the page, confused me. David, realises that he's done something wrong. The ark's left at the home of Obed-Edom in Gath, and there's a report there 3 months later on that God's blessing this guy because the ark's been left at his place, and, you know, he's getting record harvests and all sorts of things are happening. And David says, oh, yeah, God's blessing this guy, but I want him to bless Jerusalem. I want him to bless the whole nation. And so he again plans to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. But this time they do it right. The men carry it this time, as it was meant to. There's no mention of oxen there. And it talks about them carrying the ark. And so they do it the right way. We've got to come to worship with the right attitude. We've got to come to worship with the clean hearts before God. Otherwise, he won't bless us. He won't he won't use the worship to build us up, and that's one reason why in the Uniting Church Standard Order of Service, and I think the Anglican one, they always start with confession. It's important to get our hearts right with God before we enter into worship. The Pentecostal stream sort of turns that around a bit and says, no, it's praise that brings us into the presence of God and then enables us to be confronted by our sins. And but that's, yeah, whichever way you do it, we've got to repent of our sins and get our hearts clean with God and ensure that we're coming to worship with hearts that are purified before him. That's what Psalm 24 is about. And so worship isn't about us. It's not about what I like and what I want so much as it is about honouring God and expressing love to God. The second thing about worship is that we need to lose ourselves in our love for God. You know, David was he's dancing before God. He doesn't care whether he makes a fool of himself or not. Nobody's giving anybody style marks for style except his wife, who was Saul's daughter, and so grown up in a fairly a less than ideal godly environment. But you know, David doesn't care what people think about him. He's not focused on himself or on his reputation. He's focused on on just praising God. He just loses himself in the worship. And that's what we need to do. We need to learn to stop thinking about, you know, do I like this song or that song? To stop thinking about, is it warm or is it cold? To not worry about the aches in our bones from the cold weather or whatever it is, but just to focus so completely on God that we just want to celebrate who he is. And whether it's, you know, raising your hands or dancing or waving banners or whatever, to just allow our whole bodies, our whole being to express praise to God. God doesn't give marks for singing ability in church. What he gives marks for is the heart behind the singer, or the heart of the singer. He doesn't give marks for, you know, how well you dance or whatever. He gives marks for the heart of the dancer. And so whatever you do that enables you to express your love for God, then do it. You know, if you want to do cartwheels in worship, do cartwheels. We haven't got any chandeliers, so you can't swing from them, but, you know, whatever is an expression of your love for God, then Sunday mornings, in our worship times or in your own private worship, just do the thing God shows you to do. Do the thing that expresses your love for God. And don't worry about anybody else. David didn't. You know, his wife saying, oh man, you're the king of the country and look at you, you're just dancing like any drunk old man on the streets might. And his response is interesting. He says, I was dancing before the Lord. He's the one I'm looking at. It was God who chose me over your father, Saul, and all his family. It's God who appointed me, and he's the one I'm celebrating. And if you think I'm undignified now, you ain't seen nothing yet, he says. I'm going to become even more undignified than this, because he was just committed to losing himself in worship. And, you know, I don't care how undignified any of you become. I don't care if you become like, you know, I don't know, something that people would say, oh, those bunches of, you know, if people would say, those people at New Life are a bunch of weird wackos, because when they get together, Owen Atkins is there rolling on the floor making, barking like a dog, and and whatever, you know, what's important is what's in our hearts, and that we express it in a way that we just want to express praise to God. And it doesn't matter what the people out there think, but the important thing is that it's sincere and from the heart, and that we're not doing things to impress other people. We're not doing things that we think God will be impressed with. We're doing things to express our love for God and to lose ourselves in him. That was what David did. If you look at all his songs and the passion that they convey in the Psalms, and that's the way God wants us to worship. Margaret often says on Sunday nights, you know, we don't care what you do. You do whatever you like that will draw you into the presence of God. And it's true, you know, just do what you need to do to express your love for God in our worship times. One of the things that's always caused me a lot of frustration is people who sit rock solid, dead still in church and never express any emotion at all, and then they go and watch the State of Origin or, you know, some sporting event, and it's, yeah. And God is so far more above, so far more exciting than any sporting event. The worship of God is far more important and far more eternal than who won, you know, that thing that they had last week. That's just a passing thing. Our relationship with God is eternal and it's far more important. We used to have some guys years ago back at the Uniting Church sat there and they'd say, oh, you shouldn't raise your hands in church because you shouldn't, and they'd never crack a smile or anything. But, put them in front of a TV with cricket or... And it was... And it's like, okay, you can raise your hands for the Blues or whatever, but you won't raise your hands for God? What's wrong with you people? Anyway... But there's an element of that in a lot of us, and we need to get past it, and to start being expressive in our worship, not to impress anybody, but to express our love for God. And whatever floats your boat really is okay. Whatever way you have of expressing your love for God, let's do it. But let's make sure that the love that we have for God is greater than the love we have for other things, where we're more free to express ourselves, so to speak. Let's make sure that our love for God is greater than our love for sport or food or... My stomach's rumbling. must be time to stop kneeling. Or our love for, you know, coffee or whatever it is. Let's make sure we've got our priorities straight. And often the attitude that we bring to worship compared to other activities really is a sign of where our priorities are. So use your voice, use action, sing, dance, leap, roll on the floor. But just give your heart to worshipping God, because ultimately this stuff's all about the heart. Some people treat Sunday worship as like the thing of the week, but actually the way it's meant to be, Sunday is the culmination of the previous 6 days of worshipping God, of praising God, of living for God. And so we need to come with hearts ready to praise, having practiced all week. Our worship should be an expression of our relationship with God, our heart relationship with God. And, we've experienced great love, we've received great love from God, so let's express great love for God. It's come with our hearts ready to praise, not expressing things out of duty or out of habit, but out of a real heart for the living God. And finally, because our attitude should be, our desire to express love for God with the people of God. God's called us to just do two things, to love him, to love one another. And our worship is an expression of the fact that we belong together. It's an expression of our community, and we need to come with a heart that not only loves God but loves our Christian brothers and sisters also. Father, I just want to thank you that you have called us to this lifestyle of worship, and Lord, I pray that you teach each of us what it means to worship you, not just with words on Sunday morning or in songs, but, you know, to worship you with all of our lives. Teach us, Lord, how to develop hearts of worship hearts that are inclined to you in all of our days. Help us, Lord, to express our love for you, to celebrate your love for us, and to rejoice in who you are. Lord, help us to practice that, to get better week by week and month by month, to get better at expressing our love for you, whether it's alone, whether it's in our cell groups, whether it's here amongst the bigger group. But Lord, help us to develop that ability to express how grateful we are to you, and to express our desire to serve you and to follow you more. And so, Lord, I just pray for that anointing to be upon this body, that we would become a worshipping people, every part of our lives infused with the presence of God, every word of our days expressing the graciousness and the glory of our Redeemer. Come, Holy Spirit, come and transform us and make us to be all that you've destined us to be. Amen.